Well, thank you, Ed, and it's such a joy to see all of you again this morning. And just a kind of a simple question. I do not know whether you've asked yourself, but time and time again, I keep asking myself, what will I be doing in heaven for eternity? You know how long is eternity? Eternity is kind of like from here all the way and then all the way back again. That's how far eternity is, you know. And what will I be doing in heaven? Anyone has got any great idea what you and I will be doing in heaven for eternity? Singing. All right. That's one thing I'm sure we'll be doing. What else? Sorry? Fishing. Did I hear fishing? There's no sea in heaven. All right. So that's a river, but I don't know whether there will be fish in it, but no fishing. What else will we be doing in heaven? Praising God, right? So we'll be praising God, we'll be singing, we'll be worshiping, all right? Today we're going to learn something else. I hope you stay with me, because as we go through the book of Revelation, we are going to learn a bit about what heaven is going to be like and what's going to happen there. But before that, can I just quickly remind, you know, let's remind ourselves, why are we studying Revelation? All right, it's important. It's not to puff up our head so that we go around and say, you know, I know so much. Right? That's not the reason. And while we are studying through it, we may not know the sequence of events or the symbols with great certainty, but it must cause us to live holy lives. Holy lives that expresses itself in worship, like what we're doing today, worshiping in songs, and now we worship with our giving, we worship with you know, studying the word, and then when you go home, you worship God by living holy lives, being an example where people can see Jesus in you. That's how you and I worship Jesus. And we're going to learn today too that when we are in heaven, we'll be serving God in as much as we are serving God on earth here. And this must cause us to think, you know, wow, you know, you mean in heaven I'll be spending most of my time worshipping, praising, singing, God, singing. Yes, and in fact, each of us will be given a harp. You know, recently, Evelyn and myself, we were in Beijing, and we were almost in heaven. It was so nice. The hotel was nice, and we had great food. We had great time on the golf courses, and it was almost like heaven. And I must tell you, God really gave me a harp. Take a look. That's a harp, all right? And I was really quite close to heaven. But that's not exactly what it's like, all right? You and I, God would want us to be productive. Productive in His kingdom. Meaning, here, while we are here on earth, we need to be equipping and building each other up to love Jesus. So that we will be eventually reaching out to people around us, our families and our friends. Do we study Revelation? Yes, we must study Revelation. But do not get obsessed with the when, who, why, and how. And as I've said, we are not going to know with great certainty. But that should not stop us from studying the book of Revelation, because that's what God would want us to do. Is that okay? All right. So with that, let's all just look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, and as your children come before you, Father, we are so blessed to be your children. And that gives us a new direction in life, a new reason why we are alive and why we are here on planet Earth. And one of the important things for us is to constantly look into your word to know and understand your mind and what you would have us do and how you want us to live our lives. So this morning, Father, as we open your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit will teach us, and may we have soft hearts that are teachable, and we want to hear your voice and see your face. This truly is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One Sunday, a cowboy walked into a church, only to find that he was alone. He's the only one who turned up, and the preacher. So the preacher walked up to him and said, "What's going to happen now? Would you like me to preach?" And the cowboy turned to the preacher and said, "You know, I'm not a very smart guy. And if I go out to feed my cow, and if only one turn up, I will feed him." So the preacher says, "All right, let's get started." And he started preaching. 1 hour passed, and then the second hour passed, and the third hour passed, and he finished his sermon. And then he came down. He asked the cowboy, what do you think of my sermon? Did you like it?" And the cowboy said, "Well, you know, I'm not a very smart guy. But if one of my cattle turn up, I sure wouldn't feed him all the hay." And, you know, I hope that each Sunday as you come, you wouldn't feel that I'm feeding you all the hay all at one go, all right? But I sure hope that you would want to develop a bigger appetite for God's word. All right, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. In our last study in chapter 6, we saw Jesus Christ taking the scroll and he started to open all the seven seals. And with the first four seals, we saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which is so well known. The Antichrist was the first one who would bring false peace to the earth, promising false peace. And then the second horseman brought war, and then followed by famine, and finally diseases and death. And then last Sunday, we saw the fifth seal when it was broken. There was this altar in heaven, and underneath the altar, there were martyrs that were murdered during the tribulation, and they were crying out for vengeance, asking God, how long before you avenge our death? And they were told that they have to wait a little longer because there are other martyrs that are coming behind them. And we learn that from that fifth seal that prayer is a powerful judgment on the wicked. Prayer, our prayers, is a very powerful judgment on the wicked. And when the sixth seal was broken, there was a massive destruction. We said that there was this, the mother of all earthquakes that took place. It was so great that all the mountains and all the islands were moved from their original position. And the word is all, not some, all. And then stars started to fall out from the sky. And when that time came, the Bible tells us very clearly, all people will know, they will know, that this is the great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 17 tells us, "For the great day of their wrath has come. The disasters were of such magnitude that they cannot explain it away now. And they knew that it was the hand of God. And as we continue our study, and I want all of you to look around, read your newspapers. We've just heard this week, the superstorm hit eastern Philippines. And it has never happened before. Winds of up to 380 kilometers per hour. That's kind of like the speed of an aircraft going right through. And you and I have never experienced it. It's horrifying. And the good news is this, it gets worse. Because from today onwards, you're going to hear things that are going, that has never happened before. And I really believe that you and I, we're living in the last days. It is moving slowly. Things are picking up in terms of frequency and intensity. And people say, it's never happened before in the Philippines. 380 kilometers per hour. Can you imagine how fast that is, the wind? And the number of people who have died. And I've just read the water in some parts have risen up to the second floor. Second floor. And there are so many of our people, friends there who are suffering. And that is only an inkling of what's going to happen when the tribulation starts. Today, what you and I are reading in the papers are nothing. It's just the beginning. And yet, surprisingly, in those days, during those days, in the tribulation, many people will refuse to repent. They rather hide or they rather die than to admit that they are wrong. Because the Bible tells us their hearts are hardened. And this wicked people, at the end of verse 17, strangely, they ask a question, who can stand? Who can stand such a terrible wrath of God? Who can stand? And today we're going to find the answer in chapter 7. And Jesus is going to tell us who can stand. And not only who can stand, he's going to tell us why. Why is it that they were able to stand? But first, I want you to understand that in chapter 7, and you do need to understand that chapter 7 is special. Chapter 7 is what we call a parenthesis. It is the first of four parentheses that we are going to find in the book of Revelation. And a parenthesis is really what we would call a bracket. All right? Or sometimes we would say there are pauses, four pauses. Some would use the word four intervals or four interludes. They mean all the same, all right? Maybe a shade different, but it means there are brackets. And when you and I use brackets, it is used to give more information, provide more information. So a parenthesis here, it is to provide more information. And as we read today, we're going to see that the purpose of this parenthesis is really to fill us in. Sometimes it's like a flashback. We don't really know. It's like to fill us in, to keep us up to speed. What has already happened? Meaning to say that while the first four seals were opening, something is also happening simultaneously. All right? Simultaneously. So, and that really is to tell us that while we see all those disasters taking place, God is doing something in the background. Behind the scene, God is still at work. And it is an important thing for us to remember that. Because sometimes we are so short-sighted. We see something happening, but we forgot that God is still behind the scene. He is still in control, and he's still doing something. So really, at the back of the in the background, what has happened is when the tribulation started, when the church raptured, all of a sudden the many Jews would sit up and say, "Whoa, what's happening?" And they would begin to realize that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah, and they have missed it. And many Jews would be turning to Christ at the beginning of the tribulation. I'm just going to quickly take a point out to you the four parentheses or the four intervals with this outline or chart, which you can find. It's just behind there. It's all printed out. But this is in a different format. All right. So if you look at the chapters up here, right up to chapter 22, all right, it's divided into three parts: the things which you have seen, which is the past; the things which are, which is church age, which we have already done; and then from there on, we have the things of the future. Future. And here we are somewhere, we have done this chapter 6 already, where the seven seals are opened. The stars are the three sets of judgments: the seal, the trumpets, and the bowls or the vials, if some of your translation would read that way. All right. So there are four parentheses and or four intervals. There are some who would see more than four, some would see less than four, but it doesn't matter. We don't really know. All right. But quite clearly, there should be at least four. The first one, which we'll be looking at today, is the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. All right. The next one we see later on in chapters 10 to 12, the little book and the two witnesses. And there are more than that, but for the purpose of just putting them on the chart, I don't have enough space. All right. So, and then chapters 12 to 14, we have the Lamb and the victorious 144,000. These are all intervals, like brackets squeezed into. And I would want to tell you here that there is a certain pattern. All right. After the sixth seal, before the seventh seal is open, there is this interval or this parenthesis. And then when we come to the trumpets, after all six trumpets have been blown, there is a pause again before the last and seventh trumpet. So the seventh seal opens up to the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet would open up to the seven bowls. So that is the pattern we see here. All right. And the last interval which we see would be the description of the destruction of Babylon. And here we're going to see two types of Babylon. In fact, one is commercial Babylon, the other one is a spiritual Babylon, which we'll get into more detail. And after that, we'll see Jesus coming to planet Earth. That we call the second coming of Jesus. He will touch down on planet Earth. Okay? All right. So these are the four parentheses. For our study, we use the word parenthesis. All right? Okay, right. And having said that, I want for you all to understand this, that because they are parentheses, and we know that they are telling us more information about what's happening in the background, whether it's a flashback or it's just a description of something that happens simultaneously, this causes a lot of problem for us to fit them in chronologically. Right. So in your notes, you will find that you cannot take, say, for example, chapter 7 to follow chronologically after chapter 6. It doesn't work this way. All right? Okay. So I hope you understand this, that all these intervals, parentheses, is not to be taken chronologically, but you need to understand them more like a filling in. It's like a flashback telling you something that is happening simultaneously as the first four seals were opened. You have this interval where 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be seal. And as the trumpets are happening, this is happening. Is that all right? Okay, I just don't want you to get lost. All right, let's look into our text this morning. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1. After this, and after this, these two words, it's, we have the Greek word metatauta, which means after this. Right, we're going to see these two words again in verse 9 of the same chapter. It gives us a cue to tell us that there is a change, there's a shift. All right, metatauta. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Now, this is important. There are four angels John saw in his vision. Four angels standing at the four corners. And of course, we know that the earth is not square, but it simply is a figure of speech that tells us that they are actually at standing at all the edges of the earth, everywhere, all over the earth, holding back the four winds to prevent, why? To prevent the wind from blowing. This wind is not our ordinary wind. It's like the typhoon going through Philippines right now. It will destroy everything in its path. So the four angels are actually holding them back, restraining them for a certain reason. There is a reason why they are holding it back. And we see that reason in the following verse. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. You see, the other four angels were given the power to harm the land, the sea, and the trees. And you and I know when that happens, it's going to affect us. And we don't feel it that much right now. How many of you realize that if you do not have trees in little old Singapore, you're going to get agitated very quickly because it's going to be very hot everywhere, right? Bear that in mind. So this angel had the seal of the living God and he's telling them, stop, wait. Wait what? Wait until, verse 3, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. They are to wait until this angel, this fifth angel with a seal, he's going to go around and put a seal, a mark on where? We know it's the forehead of the servants of our God. And this is just a pictorial representation. All right, don't come to me and say I'm heretic. All right, but it's one of the best picture I can find. All right, he's putting a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Now, what is a seal? A seal is to show ownership and authenticity. A seal serves to identify and protect. That is important, all right? Because God is going to identify those who are His, and then He's going to protect them. And who are these people? They are the people who are in the tribulation right now. Okay. And as we are studying seals number 1 to number 6, we are pretty close to the middle part of the tribulation. So all this while, from seal number 1 to seal number 6, it's about 3.5 years. And very soon when we see the seventh, when the trumpet judgment comes, that would be about way past midpoint of the tribulation. And God is now sealing His people who are in the tribulation. And this sealing, it's not a new principle we find in the Bible. We see that happening. You would remember that when the nation of Israel was in Egypt under slavery and Moses was about to take them out, Moses instructed them that on the last night they are to kill a lamb and then spread its blood on the lintel. This is the lintel and both the doorposts of their homes. And when the angel of death comes and he sees the blood, he will pass over, because this household has been marked, this household has been identified, and this household will be protected. We also see another example of this principle in when God gave Moses the mark of circumcision. And this is only to identify God's chosen people. The Jews, they are God's chosen people. And we see another Paul teaching about this principle too in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 4, when God places on us a spiritual mark, a seal. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The seal is the promised Holy Spirit. And also further down a bit in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30, Paul said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We are all marked people because we belong to God. And as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for two reasons. One is to assure us, to guarantee us, the Bible says, to guarantee us of our salvation. And that should bring us some comfort to know that we are His and we know where we are going when we die. The second reason for this sealing, or when the Holy Spirit mark us and seal us, it is to empower us. It is to enable us so that when you and I, we are filled with the Spirit, we're actually being controlled by the Spirit. We're surrendering ourselves to His control. And that is only possible if you have the Holy Spirit in you. The word seal in Revelation 7 is the same Greek word found here in these two verses. So we can say that in Revelation 7, God was sealing them with the Holy Spirit, the same way He sealed us today. And I just want to make a quick footnote here, that later on we're going to read at the end of the chapter that in the tribulation, people are going to come to salvation. They are going to come to Jesus Christ in the same way we did, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Just bear that in mind as we move on. But as we've learned before many times, the old devil, Satan himself, he's the master copycat. He always would imitate what God is doing in the church. And later on, when we study in the later parts of Revelation, we're going to see that Satan himself will be sealing his followers with what? With a mark. 666. On where? On their foreheads. Alright? Now, verse 3 tells us that there was another angel who came and he was holding off the destruction until all these people are sealed. the land, the sea, and the trees. In fact, the destruction of all these three things will intensify in chapter 8, later on, which we will read. But now we have to answer this important question. Who are these 144,000 people? Look with me back to Revelation 7, verse 4. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And this cannot be any clearer. And we take this literally, that this 144,000 are simply Jews. They are not Gentiles. They are Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel. But throughout the ages, we've seen many Gentiles trying to be Jews. And I don't know why. It's kind of like they love to be punished. They love to go through the tribulation. Who wants to be in the tribulation anyway? But you and I must remember, we will never survive the tribulation had the days not been shortened, Jesus tells us. But the Jews are different. The Jews, God have hardened them, toughened them. I shouldn't use the word hardened. God has toughened them, all right? If you have seen a Jew, if you have seen Jacob, he's a tough cookie, all right? He's like a tank. Nobody's going to stop him. That's why we love him. But throughout the ages, we find many Gentiles trying to be Jews. We have the Jehovah Witnesses who said that those who are faithful will be the 144,000 and you will make it to heaven. But they had a problem. When their membership grew more than 144,000, what do they do? They started to change their doctrines. They say, oh yeah, 144,000 are for those super Jehovah Witnesses. You will go to heaven, but the rest who are Jehovah Witnesses, you will remain on earth. The new earth, pretty nice. Aircon also, your food all provided, and you have a maid service. It's crazy. You have to keep changing your doctrines if you start to pervert the word of God. And then we have the Mormons. It's the same. They try to induce people into their religion by offering them something they don't even understand. There's a third group. We have the Seventh-day Adventists. How many of you have got friends who are Seventh-day Adventists? None of you? Only Isaac. I've got one. They are nice people. All right? And they too have been teaching this same doctrine. But now they have dropped it, all right? And they are trying to become more mainstream. There is another problem here because even within the evangelical churches, there is a wrong teaching which is quite popular amongst us. And this is what we call the replacement theology, where they will teach that, and this I must emphasize to you, they are very nice, wonderful Christians. They are not cults, but their teachings are definitely wrong. They are saying that God is now done away with the nation of Israel, and now the New Testament church is the new Israel. And all the promises that God has given to Israel it belongs to the church. And I tell you, that is definitely wrong. God has made special covenants only for Israel. But He has got special promises for the church too. Don't mistake that. Because if you do, then your doctrine, your theology will be so messed up that you cannot stand. And worst of all, they have ignored the teachings we find in Romans 9, Chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9 speaks about God's election. God chose His special people. And chapter 10 tells us how they rejected the Messiah when he came. That was a bad move. But chapter 11 tells us God will one day restore the whole nation of Israel to himself. And even though we knew that, yes, they rejected Jesus, but we must not forget that there are many Jews who came to believe in Jesus when he was